Isaiah 53, and we shall commence our reading at the opening verse of the chapter. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. May the Lord add his divine blessing to this reading of his inspired and holy word. I'd like you, please, to open your Bible there in Isaiah and the chapter 53. The prophecy of Isaiah and the chapter 53. And what a chapter it is. Of course, Isaiah is the book in the Old Testament of messianic prophecy. Augustine said so long ago, "Methinks Isaiah writes not a prophecy, but a gospel." And hence it is, of course, that many have given to this book the designation of the fifth gospel. It is so full of Christ. And undoubtedly this chapter is the climax of messianic prophecy in this book. Someone has well said, "Here we enter the Holy of Holies in Old Testament prophecy, seeing in the words of Peter the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." And what a setting forth in this chapter of those sacrificial and substitutionary sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we read the chapter, there are two fatal things that we need to underline. Two fatal things that we should never lose sight of in this chapter. First of all, the divine and the ultimate cause of these sufferings. The divine and the ultimate cause of these sufferings. You'll notice in verse 4, smitten of God and afflicted. You'll notice in verse 6, the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. You'll notice in verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief, to make his soul an offering for sin. You see, the Father's hand was supreme in the death of the cross. We should never lose sight of the divine activity at the cross. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And the second thing that we should never lose sight of is the dreadful and unique character of these sufferings. The dreadful and unique character of these sufferings. You'll notice again the words in verse 10. To make his soul an offering for sin. You notice the phrase in verse 11. The travail of his soul. How dreadful were the physical sufferings of the Savior. He was wounded. He was bruised. In verse 5, it is with his stripes that we are healed. But how inconceivable and inexpressible are the intensity of the anguish of the soul sufferings of the Lord Jesus when the God-man endured the withdrawing of the sense of the divine presence and favor, and when in that decision all the waves and the billows of divine wrath flooded in upon and over his soul. And I say again to you, how inconceivable and how inexpressible are the soul sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We always need to pray in the words of the old hymn, help me to understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. But oh, when we consider this, we need to learn and understand that this is the penalty and the punishment that sin deserves and demands. It will find, of course, its eternal exhibition and expression in that lake that burned of fire and brimstone. And you see, that's the reason why, man, woman, young person, you need to be saved. The book of God says, because there is wrath, beware. The word of God says, flee from the wrath to come. It was for this the Savior so suffered and died. In the words of Thessalonians, that he might deliver us from the wrath to come. I remember so many years ago, I heard the Reverend John Morrow for the very first time use an expression that I have never forgotten. When he said in his preaching, the grace of God has put us where the wrath of God can never reach us. Oh, for that salvation, the Lord Jesus suffered and bled and died. That's why you need to be saved. I'm into my 51st year of ministry in the Free Presbyterian Church. I've been to many services and many meetings over those many, many years. I've been in meetings where people died. One dear man, just if I'd have reached out, I could have touched him before he dropped dead in the meeting. I tell you, there's an urgency in the gospel. None of us know what a day may bring forth. You need to be saved. You need to flee from the wrath to come. We could well pose the question, what could compensate the divine sufferer for having laid aside his glory, assuming our nature, and becoming obedient, yes, even unto the accursed death of the cross? Well, of course, the answer is here in the closing verses of the chapter. Because not only in this chapter do we see the sufferings of Christ, but we see the glory that should follow. And in these closing verses of this chapter, we see the sure triumph of the crucified one. Verses 10 through to 12. And may I say, if you look at those verses, you will read of his seeing. You will read of his seed. You will read of his satisfaction. You will read of his spoil. And in those verses 10 through to 12, we see some of those prophetic paradoxes with reference to the Lord Jesus that abound in the Old Testament. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean prophecies that contain a seeming contradiction, and which so perfectly and so easily find their fulfillment in the sacred history of the Lord Jesus. You'll notice here that we read of how he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter there in the first 7. He was cut off out of the land of the living in verse 8. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, verse 9. And yet as a consequence, as a result of all of that death, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He shall be satisfied. You see, all of that speaks so evidently of the enduring life of Christ after his sufferings and his death. It finds its glorious fulfillment in the resurrection of Christ from the tomb and his entrance into heaven, where he lives in the power of an endless life, where he exercises his high priestly ministry on behalf of all of his believing people. And thus it is, you see, in the words of verse 10, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I want to concentrate this morning upon the seeing of Christ that's mentioned there at the end of the chapter, and especially the wonderful words in verse 10. You'll be able to remember my text. He shall see his seed. And there's another paradox. Though he's cut off out of the land of the living, and that in the midst of his days, something, of course, in the natural realm that would incapacitate men from increasing their offspring. But he shall not only have a seed, but a numerous seed, more than can be numbered. He shall see his seed. We sang about it even this morning. This is the joy that was set before him, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12. whereby he endured the cross, despising the shame. It was the joy of seeing his seed. I'm sure you all know the Old Testament miracle when the axe head was caused to float. And the one who lost that axe head exclaims, "Alas, Master, for it was borrowed." Well, I'm going to borrow my outline this morning. Without apology, I hear outlines, as I have done over these many years, and I hear outlines that I don't believe you can better. So I don't attempt it. I heard these words, first of all, from the lips of Dr. Paisley back in the 1960s. He wasn't preaching on it, but he quoted it. I remember that. It's a wee while ago. I've always known that the outline was Dr. Robert Mutter's outline. I always imagined he must be a German minister, and then only recently I discovered that he was a Scotch minister. And that's something I only recently discovered. Indeed, apparently there is a monument to him near Dumfries. Not that I've yet been able to go and see it. But it's his outline I want to leave with you. And I tell you, believer, even reading this outline is a blessing. And you should be able, I think, to remember it. He shall see his seed. First of all, he shall see them all born and brought in. He shall see them all born and brought in. And I tell you this concerning the seed of Christ, they are not his by natural birth. Yes, the Lord Jesus shall have a people for his name, a people that will be called out of Adam's fallen and ruined race. But they are a people who once lay in nature's night, held fast in sin's dominion, under heaven's condemnation and judgment. And isn't that the constant emphasis of the New Testament? You remember there's a fearful list, and my time doesn't permit me to read it. In 1 Corinthians 6, where we read these words, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," etc. And then later on he says, "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. You think of Ephesians 2. "And you who were once dead in trespasses and sins," you know the passage. And then as you come to the third verse, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved you, has quickened you together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved." That's the refrain as we go through the New Testament again and again. "And the Lord Jesus shall see his seed." He shall see them all born. Yes, born again. Born from above. Born of God. Quickened to newness of life by his Spirit. They are his seed. And it is his life that is received by them, as it is his likeness that is reflected in them. He shall see them all born and brought in, no longer afar off, no more strangers and foreigners, but brought right into the fold and family of God, enjoying all of the rights and the privileges of the sons of God. And we sang so wonderfully about all of that this morning. They tell me, are you in the family? Are you in the family today? Are you a child of God? Is the Spirit of sonship in your soul causing you to say, "Abba, Father"? Are you in the family of God today? The Lord Jesus shall see his seed. He shall see them all born and brought in. Secondly, please turn to Matthew 11. Secondly, he shall see them all educated and brought up. You turn just for a moment to Matthew chapter 11 and the closing verses. And you know this little passage because of the wonderful words of gospel invitation to those that, of course, labor under heavy laden to come to Christ and he will give them rest. You find that promise in the first 28. Now it says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Those who are born and brought in become disciples to sit at their master's feet. They become scholars in the school of Christ and they learn of him, of his will, of his ways, how to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Because you see, having been born again, the enmity of that natural heart has been subdued by the sweet influences of his grace. And now there's a joyful willingness born in them to submit to his scepter. As Saul of Tarsus in the Damascus Road, what was the first word that grace put on his lips? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He shall see them all educated and brought up. And how will that be accomplished? By his word and by his spirit. When you read the Paschal Discourse, John 14 through to 16, you remember the tremendous emphasis that the Lord Jesus places upon the coming of the Comforter. And how he promises to us how the Comforter will lead us into all truth. He will take of those things concerning Christ and reveal them to us. This is a ministry that every believer enjoys. The teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. He shall see them all educated and brought up. He sees the babes fed on the sincere milk of the Word, growing and maturing and coming to relish then indeed the strong meat of the Word to get into the sound doctrine. He shall see that work of grace within them deepened. The establishing of those gracious habits of soul that constitute true godliness. The habit of daily prayer. The habit of opening the book of God every day and seeking food for the soul. He shall see them all educated and brought up. By the cultivating of those graces that constitute Christian character, whereby there is an adorning of our profession of Christ in the gospel. He shall see them all educated and brought up. He shall see them all brought under the discipline of his grace, necessitating at times correction, as well as instruction in righteousness. Maybe at times we feel like Peter, the master's reproachful look. It may be a time when a word from God comes to us to rebuke us, to reveal to us our backslidings. There may be times when the rod of chastisement is upon us. He shall see his seat. He shall see them all born and brought in. He shall see them all educated and brought up. Now let me ask you concerning those things that I have just mentioned. Are they descriptive of you today? Are you a stranger to all of this? Do not know what it is to open your Bible every day, to seek the face of God in prayer, to know the Lord's gracious dealings in your soul. It's all in evidence, you see. You're outside the family. You're yet unsaved and unconverted. You need to be saved and brought in today. Thirdly, he shall see them all supported and brought through. You see, bless God, the grace that saves us. And the grace indeed that sanctifies us is the grace that strengthens us. It is the grace that sustains us. It is the grace that supports us. The Bible says it is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. Now, how often here in Portadown have you sung the hymn, "It's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven"? Are those words, "We wrestle on toward heaven against wind and storm and tide"? You see, every Christian knows that they're in a battle, that they're waging a holy warfare, that they're fighting the good fight of faith. My, what oppositions there are within and without. Flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They are contrariwise the one to another. What conflict there can be in our own breast? Then what conflict there is without, especially in this day and generation when we must resist the spirit of this present evil world. How often we've heard in recent times that Ulster's out of step with the world. Thank God it is. We're not in step with this present evil world, with their embracing of sodomy, with their undermining of the family, with their ungodliness. May the Lord ever keep us well out of step with that. Then, of course, we have a great adversary, the devil. You remember these words, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And what desires and designs Satan has against us? To set the snare, to dig the pit, to hurl the fiery dart. We're in a battle. I wrote recently to my granddaughters in Australia, quoting those familiar words, "When you become a Christian, you don't find yourself on a playground, but on a battleground." But that's not the end of the matter, is it? The Christian is not exempt from the troubles of this old world. It is a field of tears, and many a child of God can quote the words of the psalmist, "Thou hast showed me great and sore trouble." Peter writes about fiery trials. There can be deep waters. In Australia, I listened to a message preached by Dr. Alan Kearns on a text I've never heard anyone else preaching, by the way, from Isaiah. "Sometimes God's people walk in darkness and have no light." Think of how swiftly that dreadful trouble came upon Dr. Mark Allison, upon that family in Greenville. But bless God, he shall see all his seeds supported and brought through. Thank God for invincible grace. Grace that is sufficient. And it can, in the words of Corinthians, cause us to triumph in every place. Maybe there's an afflicted child of God here, and you're saying, "That's all right for you, preacher. But if you knew what I was going through, if you knew my family troubles, if you knew what has broken my heart." When you see, the Bible says, his grace is sufficient to cause us to triumph in every place. Invincible grace. And thank God for omnipotent power, because the saints are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He shall see a seed. He shall see them all born and brought in. He shall see them all educated and brought up. And he shall see them all supported and brought through. Finally, I haven't looked at the watch, but I see there's a clock on the wall there. Finally, he shall see them all perfected and brought home. I hope you agree with me. How foolish it would have been for me to try and improve on that outline. You know, that's given great emphasis here in Isaiah 53. Notice in verse 10 those words already quoted to you that conclude the verse, "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." You see, the accomplishing of God's eternal redemptive purpose is entrusted to him. The outworking of is wholly committed to his care. It is in his hand. And you'll notice here the divine assertion. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, the Lord Jesus engaged himself to do this in the everlasting covenant, to see his seed, to see them all perfected and brought home. Don't we all love those verses? "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." But the reasoning that follows, listen to the words, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which have sent me, that of all which he have given me, I should lose nothing." That's what the Savior in the eternal covenant of redemption covenanted. He would see his seed born and brought in, educated and brought up. He would see them supported and brought through, and he would see his seed perfected and brought home. And brought home. He endured the death of the cross, of course, for that. We read in Ephesians how he loved the church and he gave himself for it. Why? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And the Lord Jesus entered into heaven as the forerunner into the realms of glory for us, to take possession of it for his people. He's the surety within the field. And hence it says, because he lives, we live also. Because he has been glorified, we shall be glorified together with him. Can the seed of Christ fail to possess their blood-bought inheritance? No. He shall see them all perfected, body and soul reunited, our body fashioned like unto his glorious body, and our souls perfected in holiness, conformed perfectly to his image. He shall see them all perfected and brought home. Brought home to the Father's house with its many mansions. Brought home to the heavenly celebration of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Brought home to the immediate presence of God, to be ushered in and presented by the Lord Jesus before the Father. And that's certainly the clear teaching of Ephesians, for example. And he will stand and he will say, "Here am I, Father. And here are the children that thou hast given me. And of all them, Father, which thou hast given me, Father, I've lost nothing. I have seen them all perfected and brought home." And then, some of the most astounding and astonishing words in the Bible will be fulfilled. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." He shall see his seed. See them all born and brought in, all educated and brought up, all supported and brought through, and all perfected and brought home. You see, my dear unsaved friend in the meeting, That's the Savior I preach. He's mighty to save and he's mighty to keep. He is the one who is able to save to the very uttermost. As old Nicholson used to say, from the guttermost to the uttermost. Why? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, if you'd listened in, and some of you, maybe all of you indeed, but some of you have heard it in my testimony. If you'd listened in the night Dr. Paisley dealt with me, the argument that I kept advancing to him was I couldn't be a Christian. Not me. I couldn't be a Christian. I could never be saved. I could never live the Christian life. I could never keep it. I just kept on at that for some time. It seemed incredible, impossible that I, Michael Patrick, could ever be a true Christian. But you see, the Savior I preach saves to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And he keeps. I don't know how often Dr. Paisley kept saying that to me. He'll always save you, Michael. He'll keep you. He's the answer to all those things. Tell me, are you born of the Spirit today? Are you in the family? Are you numbered among the redeemed? Are you ripening for heaven? What a comfort there is in all of this for us as Christians. How it ought to strengthen our hearts today. How it ought to increase our faith. How it ought to deepen our trust. How indeed it ought to excite our hope. He will perfect that which concerneth us. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. And what a day that will be. What a day that will be. When he shall see all of his seed perfected and brought home to the everlasting glory of God's heaven. May the Lord bless his word to every heart today.